1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The consequent of spirituality is simplicity. Not a shared and restricted simplicity which applies to created spirits because they're spirits only analogically, but rather an original and omnimodal simplicity because God is spirit from himself and is called spirit univocally. Scripture teaches this simplicity whenever it represents God, not only in composite and concrete terms, but in simple and abstract terms. When it calls him love, 1 John 4:8, life, 1 John 5:20. Light in which there is no darkness, 1 John 1:5. That is, a deity in which there is nothing heterogeneous. A deity that is nothing but pure deity. The doctrine is very simple. That God is simple and nothing but pure deity. And this is true because he is the absolutely first being. Accordingly, if he were by composition one thing and another thing, there would be more than one first being. And of these beings, none would be absolutely first because it would not be prior to all the other parts that coexist with it. In addition, if he were composite, he would require someone to compose him who was prior to the first being. Also independent, which would not be so if his whole depended upon component parts. If the union of his parts depended on someone to unite them and to preserve their union. Or immutable, for when there is a unification of parts by composition, then there can also occur a dissolution of those parts, and thus some kind of alteration. And God is infinite. And for composing parts, since they cannot be but finite, cannot come together to produce something infinite. Eternal, for that which has been composed has, from the one who composes it, a beginning through its construction, and can have an end through the dissolution of its parts. Or most perfect, not only because it is, in the consensus of all, more perfect to be goodness itself, for example, than merely good, wisdom itself than merely wise, but also because a part contains various imperfections, since it does not possess the perfection of the whole, and because a part requires someone to have it made a part of the whole. Or finally, if there is composition in God, then he is not the light in which there is no darkness, not pure deity. For parts, in any way, as they are doubtless diverse, could not constitute such a pure deity. The simplicity of God excludes composition of five types. By his simplicity, God is entirely free from all composition in which one thing and another thing come together. Specifically, he's free from composition of quantitative corporeal parts because he's a spirit, whereas parts belong to a body. He's free from essential parts, matter and form, which likewise do not occur except in a body. He's free of substance and accident because all accidents are considered more imperfect than their substance, which is not fitting for the most perfect being. And because accidents are thought to be perfect in their substances, and that would thus make the substance liable to change and corruption. He's free of essence and existence in parts because his existence is nothing but the act of his essence and not something different, which would imply composition. And he's free of parts of genus and difference. For the being who is above being fits into no category with anything else, but stands apart in all respects from all things and arranges all things into classes of genus and species. And accordingly, there is also nothing in him that can be restricted by difference. In addition, because of his simplicity, not only is God free from all composition within himself, but also he enters into no ordinary composition outside himself. For in such composition, it's presupposed that each composing part is more imperfect than the whole. And at the same time, we do not deny the fact of extraordinary composition in Christ's hypostatic union, because such does not connote an imperfection of this sort, since in this type of composition, the assuming nature possesses by way of eminence whatever there is of perfection in the nature that is assumed. For which reason, God with the creature does not speak of a greater perfection than do the two separately. Does Scripture teach this? Does Scripture teach the simplicity of God? Well, Scripture teaches that God is spirit, John 4:24, and to all people, spirit speaks of a being that is immaterial and accordingly simple. If they insist that both angels and our souls are called spirits in the scriptures, they are not omnimodally simple. An easy response comes to mind. The angels and our souls are spirits only by analogy, in a diminished sense, because they, of all creatures, most closely approximate the spirituality of God, since God is properly and most perfectly spirit. Scripture teaches that God is absolutely the first being, who accordingly does not admit a prior being who would have composed God's various parts or made him up in such way. Revelation 1:8, Revelation 22:13, Isaiah 41:4, Romans 11:35-36. Scripture teaches that he's immutable, Malachi 3:6 and James 1:17. And for what has been composed also can be broken up and thus changed. This is not God. God is immutable. Scripture teaches that he's incorruptible, Romans 1:23, 1 Timothy 1:17. But if God were composite, he could be corrupted, since he cannot be changed into something better because nothing exists better than God, nor into something equally good because this cannot exist either, then nothing remains except that he must be changed into something worse and thus be corrupted. And this is not true with God, for he is incorruptible. Scripture teaches that God is infinite as the one who fills heaven and earth, Jeremiah 23:23-24, who's higher than the heavens, Job 11:8, whom the heaven of heavens does not contain, 1 Kings 8:27. But what is composite is finite, since the parts that compose it are always finite, being, of course, less than the whole. And since then, from finite parts, an infinite whole cannot come together. Scripture teaches that God is most perfect, Job 11:8 and Matthew 5:48. But a being that is simple as well as most simple is more perfect than composite, and what has been composed consists of imperfect parts. And you see, God is perfect, infinite, incorruptible, immutable, absolutely the first being in spirit. Thus, he is simple. Because the spirituality of God generally coincides with his simplicity. And if it coincides with his simplicity, the Savior deduces simplicity from spirituality. In Luke 24:39, there are several practical uses of this for us as we consider this. First, the simplicity of God reveals the foundation of both the perfection of God and the imperfection of creatures. Indeed, of the divine perfection, because by his simplicity he is pure and sheer deity, in which nothing is or can be that is less perfect than infinite deity itself. Each and every one of his attributes, wisdom, goodness, grace, truth, holiness, righteousness, power, and so forth, they are all the very deity itself. For which reason, not only in the concrete, as they say, but also in the abstract, are these attributes declared of God, such that he may be called not only wise, good, gracious, and so forth, but rather wisdom, goodness, holiness, and life itself. And this is not so according to amplification, as in human rhetoric, nor in the manner of courtiers or dinner guests, when, for example, we salute a wise man as wisdom itself, or we can never declare too much about the highest and infinite good. Because of all these things, he's called light, in which there's no darkness at all, our text, 1 John 1:5. That is, there is such an identity in his essence and attributes that in him is found no darkness, no imperfections. The foundation and root of all these things is in the simplicity of God. And it's taught to us in the scriptures for this purpose, that we might glorify God because of it as the root of his every perfection. It is known that in the scriptures the majesty and glory of God is designated by light, and in this way he said to dwell in light inaccessible, 1 Timothy 6:16, and to clothe himself in light, Psalm 104:2. So then the philosophers are condemned, because though they knew his deity, they did not therefore glorify him as God, Romans 1:20-21. That second, from his simplicity, we may depend wholly on God in whatever circumstance, however adverse, because he is our light, our love, which he cannot but love his own and confer all saving blessings upon them. In addition, he is our salvation. He's able and willing to free his own from every evil, Psalm 27:1. Indeed, he is eternal life, 1 John 5:20, for he's able to be the fountain source of all life, Psalm 36:10. That third, From all those things we may glorify God as most simple goodness, by which he's called the one only who is good. Matthew 19:17. And that we would do so by faith, repentance, a zeal for pleasing him, and especially by covenanting with him, for how blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, that we would act in such a way. Psalm 33:12. So far, we have seen that the simplicity of God has revealed the foundation of every perfection in God. It likewise reveals the foundation of every imperfection in creatures, because all, to the last one, are composite. And in them, or at least in most of them, we see a perpetual mixture of good and evil, by which, if perhaps they can offer some profit as good creatures, they can likewise injure as evil creatures. If they can gladden, they can likewise embitter, and if they were entirely good, they nevertheless, on account of composition, only are mutably good. And this is what should direct us never to attribute too much to any sort of creatures, or at least not depend upon them as upon God, who is most simple, most pure perfection and goodness. It teaches us to lean in simple rest upon God alone. Because God is most simple, and he in this way gives simply, James 1:5, that is, he gives himself all that he is, and all his attributes, which by simplicity are inseparable, his wisdom, power, goodness, and grace, devoting them to us. So let us also then, with a simple and whole heart, rest in God alone. And because of his integrity and uprightness, which coincides with his simplicity, let us promise him all that is ours. Psalm 25:21. For this confidence, the divine simplicity supplies to us various grounds, since it is a pure goodness that profits us, in which there is no malice to harm us, a universal goodness which allows no exception, an unlimited and illimitable goodness which cannot be restrained or impeded by any creature, no matter how powerful, which in this way can be all things for us, and can supply all things to us, indeed beyond what we ask or think in our mind. Ephesians 3:20. In this way there is no reason that we should not say with David, he is my portion. Psalm 16:5. And with Asaph, whom have I have in heaven? With you I do not desire anything on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:25-26. To neglect this duty, what is that except by that very action to deny the simplicity by which God is the light, in which there is no darkness? What is it except to set ourselves far from God? Psalm 73:27. This simplicity reminds us that we should attend to divine worship with a simple heart. We should, in all our worship, devote ourselves with a simple heart, Matthew 10:16 and Ephesians 6:5, with simplicity of heart, as to Christ, with the simplicity and sincerity of God, 2 Corinthians 1:12, not with a double heart, which is attributed to hypocrites, Psalm 12:2, a heart which looks to itself, the world, temporal things, at the same time as it looks to God, but instead with one simple heart, which is carried in one straight line to the one God. It urges sincerity in our manner of life. And not in divine worship only must we work to achieve some simplicity of heart, but also in human life, according to the example of the apostle, 2 Corinthians 1:12, who lived with his Corinthian brothers in simplicity and godly sincerity, not in carnal wisdom, and who likewise also requires the same, with simplicity of heart, fearing God, Colossians 3:22. What then does this mean, to work heartily as to the Lord and not to men? Colossians 3:23. For in this simplicity is our security, Psalm 25:21. Both our tranquility and our boasting, whereas a deceitful life, it's an abomination to God. Psalm 5 and verse 6 and Proverbs 11:20. The simplicity of God moves us to the study of contentment. Divine simplicity teaches us to acquiesce to our lot, however simple it may be. For the more simple anything is, the more constant it is and durable, whereas the more composite, likewise, the more dissoluble and corruptible. In this way, God is most immutable because he's most simple, while on the contrary, the angels, because they exist with qualities that are distinct from their essence, were able to be corrupted by sin. And material things are the more corruptible, the more composite they are. Just as we see if we are compared to stable chemical elements with substances that are mixed. When it comes to our lot, the exact same is true. The more simple, the more solid. And the more variegated from composition by wealth or honors or friends, the more mutable. And the more you are distracted by so many objects, the more you are liable to cares and anxieties, Luke 10:41. For the more you possess, the more you can lose. It is in this way, on this account, that we should, in godly self-sufficiency, accustom our soul to simplicity, and should substitute for the variety of things the one God who is most sufficient in every way for all things, Genesis 17:1, who is accordingly for us the one thing necessary, Luke 10:42. So then, let us possess him as our lot, with a simple acquiescence, and other things as corollaries, looking to the apostle who urges this contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6, and lights our way in it with his own example, Philippians 4:11-12.